Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. Psalm 139:1-2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You do understand my thought from afar. Psalm 139:1-2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You do understand my thought from afar. Psalm 139:1-2. Psalm 139:4. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all. Psalm 139:4. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all. Psalm 139:4. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here tonight for this purpose of advancing spiritually, accepting the Lord's plans for our lives. We are all aware of the fact that God has a plan for each individual life. He understands our hearts. He understands our needs. He's promised in His Word that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He said He would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. I'm going to ask you this evening to turn to a passage of Scripture which normally we do not focus on, and that is Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn to Genesis chapter 3 after we study Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, where we've been for a number of sessions. So on the screen you see Ephesians 4, 6. But I'm asking you to go to Genesis chapter 3. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, this has been a good day for all of us because you've taken us safely through it. You made it possible for us to be here tonight. And we thank you so much for the opportunity which is ours to turn our attention away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon those things which are eternal. We're aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short, and so we pray that we will realize the importance of utilizing the time that you give us to see things from a divine vertical viewpoint. We realize that we have the opportunity to study your word. We have the opportunity to be in harmony and fellowship. We have the opportunity to express our thanks to you for your grace, blessings upon us. Help us to do that faithfully. Help us to understand that salvation is a gift of God's grace. Life itself is a gift of God's grace. And we are thankful indeed that we're privileged now to turn our attention away from other things and focus our minds upon these magnificent truths of your word. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 is on the screen for you to see. We've looked at this verse a number of times over the last sessions. This will probably be our last time to give attention to Ephesians 4, 6, because next Sunday we'll be going in the first service to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. This verse says, "One God and Father of all. The one over all and through all and in you all." Perhaps you remember that over the past sessions, we've emphasized the fact that we have three major prepositions in this passage: over, through, and in. I'll take my pointer and let you see those prepositions. You'll notice it says one God and Father of all, the one over all, and through all, and in all. Over the years, it has been my joy to study prepositions, and these three prepositions here are unique and special for us tonight. One God and Father of all. All members of the royal family have the same Father. God is our Heavenly Father. One God and Father of all, the one epi, over all, and the one through dia all, and in all. What we've emphasized in past days, and I don't want to leave it without repeating tonight, and that is between one God and Father, there's a space that I've given to you on the overhead projector here for you to be able to see that there is an important factor that's presented to us by the blank spot in front of the word Father. In the Greek language, when you have a word, a noun, that does not have an article preceding it, the emphasis is not primarily on identification, but is emphasizing the qualitative aspects of that noun. What that simply means is that though we realize that this verse of Scripture presents God as being identified to all of us, but the emphasis here primarily is the type of God we have, who God is. What is God like? What is God's relationship to us? What is our relationship to Him? God has a plan for each of our lives. Many times I've said at this pulpit in recent days and over the past weeks and months and years that your existence is not an accident. God has put you on this earth and God has a purpose and a plan for your being here. I also believe that it is God's plan for you to be here tonight. And this is no accident that you're in this auditorium or that you're listening to my voice this evening. God has a plan for us. God is presented to us beautifully throughout the Scripture. One God and Father of every member of the royal family, the one who's over all and through all and in all. When I look at each one of these prepositions, I see an emphasis upon what God is really like. I see the sovereignty of God. I see the omnipresence of God. I see the omnipotence of God. I see how great and wonderful God is. There are times when I communicate and then I leave this auditorium. And when I leave this auditorium, the thought comes to me, did the people in the auditorium tonight really get the information that was given? Were they listening attentively and carefully? Did they really hear what was being said? A few Wednesday nights ago, on the way home, I told Joyce, and I said, I feel in an unusual way about the service tonight. Even though I was aware of the fact that there were individuals in this auditorium, it came to me very vividly with a certain amount of impact in my life. And that is that I said to her, I feel like that the major emphasis of the service tonight was designed not only for the individuals in the auditorium, but to the many ears that were listening throughout the land by way of the internet. I'm responsible for giving you the Word of God when you're in attendance here. But I also have the responsibility of communicating God's Word in such a manner that those who are not in this auditorium can hear and comprehend and understand what God's really like. I don't believe that you can hear a message just one time and remember it all. Therefore, tonight I went back to one of my previous messages and I took a section out. Out of many pages, I only took about 4, 5, or 6 pages. And I want to give those to you at the outset, at the beginning tonight. When I go to the Old Testament into the book of Genesis, I find an emphasis upon a man by the name of Adam. And I have to put down then, God and Adam. When God created Adam, He gave him the legitimate authority to rule planet Earth. If you think you've heard me say that in recent days, you certainly are right. Because I've said that just a few sessions back. When God created Adam, He gave him the legitimate authority to rule the planet Earth. When God created Adam, He created him spirit, soul, and body. We usually say it like this, body, soul, and spirit. Number one, Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. I'm going to let you think about that because it's important to let that settle into your thinking. Human spirit. Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. Most of us here tonight have heard this so many times. When I say body, soul, and spirit, you're aware of the fact that as a born-again believer, you are a trichotomous individual. Trichotomous means three parts, body, soul, spirit. We've heard this time again, and that is when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said to the unsaved individual, you are a psychikos, a soulish individual. He said to the saved individuals, you are a pneumatikos, which is the Greek word which meaning spirit. Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. He came on the scene, created by the Heavenly Father, body, soul, and spirit. If you're taking notes, you may want to take abbreviated point one. Adam's human spirit formed the basis for his relationship with God in the garden. Number two, Adam's body gave him the basis for logistical provision in time and space. All of us have read the first chapters of the book of Genesis, and we are familiar a little bit with the fact that God brought this individual on by the name of Adam. He had a body. God gave him a body for the basic reason for him to be the recipient of logistical provisions in time and space. Number three, you see on the screen, Adam's soul gave him the basis for volitional decision and true worship of God. There's not a person in this auditorium, and there's probably not a person hearing my voice who's not acquainted with this. And that is, Adam sinned. The question that I have on the screen for you is, when Adam sinned, what happened? Number one, he surrendered his authority to rule planet Earth to Satan. We hear people talk about this as the devil's world. Adam sinned. What happened? When he sinned, he surrendered his authority to rule planet Earth to Satan. Number two, his human spirit was removed from his body, causing spiritual death. So he could not pass on the human spirit to future generations. You and I have heard this, and I repeat now. When you came on the scene as a little baby, you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. Adam's body received an old sinful nature, which would be genetically transmitted to all future generations. Number four, his soul became corrupted by the old sin nature, but still remained functional. Let's be sure that we understand that statement. Body, soul, and spirit. We're talking about Adam. His soul became corrupted by the old sin nature, but still remained functional. He still had conscience, which contained a frame of reference for right and wrong. Every unsaved person, as we've already said, is a psychikos, soulish individual. They do not have the spirit, so they do not have the ability to comprehend spiritual things, but they still have a conscience. And he had a conscience which contained a frame of reference for right and wrong, which tells us that the unsaved individual has a conscience which contains a frame of reference for that which is right and that which is wrong. Notice, if you will, Adam's progeny suffered. What do we mean by Adam's progeny? We mean Adam's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren, all the way down to the great-great-great-you. Adam's progeny suffered. There were consequences. And the question I have for you is, if Adam's progeny suffered consequences, then how? Number one, they would be born spiritually dead, sharing the consequences and the condemnation for Adam's sin. I want to be sure that you have that. Look at it, please. They would be born spiritually dead, so we're born physically alive and spiritually dead, sharing the condemnation for Adam's disobedience. Number two, they would be born with the indwelling presence of the old sin nature in the very cell structure of their bodies. Number three, they would be born with a soul, and thus would be able to choose for themselves the course of their lives. Every individual has the opportunity to choose for himself, herself, the course of their lives. Number four, they would be born with a human conscience and thus be able to discern right from wrong. We pause for a moment to let you think. Adam's original sin resulted in spiritual death of the entire human race, except for Adam too, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every individual is born by the process which God allows for the old sin nature to be transferred from the daddy to the child, rather than from the mother to the child. When you were born physically alive and spiritually dead, and your physical life and your spiritual death, all of us realize that a mother and a daddy were instruments in bringing that baby into existence, but it is God who gives the life when the baby comes on the scene and the baby is born physically alive, spiritually dead. Most of you by now have concluded by what I've been saying that Satan is now the ruler of this world, and Jesus Christ is the controller of history. Since Satan is the ruler of the world, then evil, satanic thinking is rampant. It would be wonderful if you would write this and remember, since Satan is the ruler of the world, then evil, which is satanic thinking, is rampant. There's an all-out battle for soul control. Even though you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an all-out battle for your life and my life, for us to be not under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, but our old sinful nature. Since Satan is the ruler of the world, then evil, which is satanic thinking, is rampant. There's an all-out battle for soul control. The acronym soul control, SC, or evil control, EC. EC emphasizes evil control or demon influence. Evil control for the unsaved, demon influence for the saved. Satan has some thoughts about you and me. Satan desires for us not to think God's thoughts, but to think satanic thoughts, evil thoughts. The Word of God is that which neutralizes evil. But on the other hand, evil distorts grace. That brings us then tonight to Genesis chapter 3. I hope you have your Bible, your Old Testament, and you'll look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Many of you perhaps have read these verses many times. I trust you have. I'm going in my Bible now to this third chapter. I'm going to go slowly because I want you to see the individual words. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I want you to think with me for a few moments about the power of that statement. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That takes you all the way back to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, let you know all about how Satan came into existence. We'll not deal with that now. Continuing in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis. And this serpent said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Verse 3. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. My sharp students here tonight are able to see that the content that I've just read to you is not all Scripture. It is how Satan takes Scripture and changes things around. Have you been able to see that? I could see a smile on Michael's face, so that let me know that he already understood what we are reading here. I take it that's true about you. Eve did not understand Satan's plan. Eve did not understand Satan's policy and procedure of good and evil, and she accepted it. Well, we'll pause for a moment and let you see again the acronym. SC, soul control. EC, satanic control or demon influence. Thoughts of God, thoughts of Satan. The Word of God neutralizes evil. Evil distorts grace. What is so amazing to me is that for the lost person, Satan's plan is the plan of good and evil. And we realize that for the lost, the plan, good and evil, could only produce spiritual death in time and the second death in the eternal lake of fire. For the saved person, Satan's plan of policy and procedure results in backsliding and loss of blessings in time and loss of rewards in eternity. There's a great big problem that existed. There's a great big problem that will exist even in the millennium. In the millennium, unbelievers will not understand Satan's plan, policy, and procedure, and they will accept it. A great big problem existed in Genesis and in the millennium. What this is telling us is that people will not listen to grace. Look at Satan's plan for the lost. I repeat, his plan is good and evil for the lost, which means spiritual death in time and the second death in the eternal lake of fire. Look at Satan's plan for the saved individuals. He desires that people reject the policy and plan and procedure of God and involve themselves in backsliding and loss of blessings in time and loss of rewards in eternity. Evil, then, is what a person under satanic influence thinks. I pause and let you think with me about that statement. Evil, then, is what a person under satanic influence thinks. Good, which is human good, is energy of the flesh activity, is what a person does under satanic influence. Perhaps I should put this on the screen for you. Evil, then, is what a person under satanic influence thinks. Good, human good, energy of the flesh activity, is what a person does under satanic influence. However, we must realize that God has a protection plan. He did in the garden, and he does now. The tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. Let's follow this for a moment. God has a wonderful plan for your protection and mine on a daily basis. God had a plan for Adam and Eve in the garden. He does for us now. The tree of life. It was not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now it is the mind today of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is what you and I should call soul insulation. The first Adam of the second Adam, the first advent, of the second Adam, was to take care of sin. Let's pause and see where I'm going here. Most of us are aware of the fact that there was a point of time when Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and became the God-man, God in the flesh, God incarnate. We all understand that deity too left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man, all God, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. So the first Adam, the first advent of the second Adam, was to take care of sin. Let me see if I can properly say that. Most of us are aware of the fact that there's a first Adam Adam in the garden, and there's a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the first advent, we talk about Jesus Christ coming on the scene as the God-man, God in the incarnate. So the first advent of the second Adam was to take care of sin. The rapture and the second advent of the second Adam will take care of evil. I realize that you have to write that down and think about it for a few days. It will begin to really make sense. Now, if you will, look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I've already read this verse, but let's read it again. Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said," throwing some doubts in there, "you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Let's notice what she says. Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent. By the way, they shouldn't have been involved in conversation anyway. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden of God said, as you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Now, I'm going to read these verses on down through 6 and come back and let's look at them. Verse 4. And the serpent said then to the woman, "You surely shall not die." That's a lie. Verse 5. "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." All right. I want to spend the rest of the time taking you through these verses one by one. Verse 1. Satan is one of the most beautiful products of God's creation. Satan was not primarily after her body, but after her soul. Notice, if you will, please, I put down here, Satan desired to penetrate her soul. Satan had a message. He wanted to get into the soul of Eve. Satan had a message. His primary concern was not to penetrate her body, but to penetrate her soul. It is not the messenger, but the message. Today, it is the communication and not the communicator. God's message, not earthly proclaimers. We've heard all of our lives in relationship to preachers that any old bush will do. I've been told that, so I accept it. Satan said, "Yea, hath God said? Is it really true?" Which means that Satan insinuates that God is unfair and unkind. You will really miss something if you listen to God. That is exactly what Satan is doing now. He's told you and me many times, if you choose not to go that way, you're going to miss a whole lot in life. What kind of a God do you have, Eve, who would keep you from all these wonderful things? And that is exactly what Satan is doing to all of us. What kind of a God do you have who would keep you from these wonderful things? Notice I put in capital letters, Satan is maligning God. Satan wanted to get Eve to engage with him in conversation. So she's provoked to talk. I put in parentheses, is that normal? Eve is now extremely touched by the fact that she can now straighten out the situation. Her ego had received a pep shot. Pride kicked in. Adrenaline flowing. So often non-biblically oriented, sweet, precious, non-gracious women and men desire to set things in order. When filled with egotism, folk are easily deceived. Some of you are taking this in so quietly, not even the humor touches you tonight. But that's okay. When filled with egotism, people are often deceived. Let's go to Genesis 3, 2 and 3. What did I read a few moments ago? And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Eve is now engaged in verses 2 and 3 in conversation with her pet, though Satan was speaking. She's going to set things straight. She's moved out on the road of pride. Not a narrow lane, but a wide expressway. When folk travel down the highway of superciliousness, egotism, they will think and speak satanically. I had fun when I wrote that sentence because I had learned some words that I enjoyed using years ago. And that was the word supercilious, egotistical, braggadocious. Now, if you already have those words in your vocabulary, that's okay. If you don't, let's put them there. Notice, if you will, ego had received a pep shot. Pride kicked in. Adrenaline flowing. So often, non-biblically oriented, sweet, precious, non-gracious women and men desire to set things straight, set things in order. When filled with egotism, folk are easily deceived. Satan was speaking. He's going to set things straight. She has moved out on the road of pride, which is not a narrow lane, but a wide expressway. So I'm saying that when folk travel down the highway of superciliousness, egotism, they will think and speak satanically. Notice, if you will, please, what the scripture says. Eve said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but verse 3, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God," she should have said Jehovah, communicator, but notice Elohim, which means communicator for a message. She used the word Elohim, which means the creator of everything, the manufacturer of everything. She is now dropping Jehovah. Why? Because she's on the creation downhill road. Genesis chapter 3, now verse 3. God, Elohim, has said, "You shall not eat of it." God did say that. "Neither shall you touch it." God did not say that. Eve gave that addition. Notice, if you will, please, Eve's thinking is off now, since she's concluded that death somehow existed in the tree, such as poison or something. And that by touching it, as well as eating, she would die. Notice, please, how mixed up that thinking has become. She comes to the conclusion that even touching, as well as eating, she would die. As if there was something poison. But all of us here tonight know that the death was in the act of disobedience to God, not in touching the tree. Death lay in the disobedience to God's plan. The ability to eat is God-given. I know that about you folks. I know that about myself. The ability to eat is God-given. Nothing wrong with that. Everyone eats. Lost people eat. Saved people eat. Rich people eat. Poor people eat. Skinny people eat. Fat people eat. Tall people eat. Short people eat. Black people eat. White people eat. Can I go on? Eating within itself is not wrong. If it is a violation, as in verse 6, then it is wrong. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave her also to her husband with her, and he ate. When you look at verse 4, you discover that Genesis 3:4 is a direct lie from Satan. You shall not die. Emphatically saying, not die, Eve. The question here is now, which one will you believe? She's already been resisting since she's in conversation with Satan. So I put this down as dual unfaithfulness. She has a responsibility to her husband. God has ordained this in such a magnificent way. For the man to be the leader, the protector in the home. And she's already off the base as she's dealing in conversation with the serpent, Satan. So it is dual unfaithfulness. She's unfaithful to her husband, unfaithful to God. Her arrogance causes her to be rejecting authority. You can put that down, please. When you and I go in the wrong direction, we are resisting and rejecting God's authority. So, Satan encouraged Eve to be arrogant. Satan encouraged Eve to be proud. And then he put pressure on, he challenged her arrogance. Look at this. When pride was under pressure, then came jealousy and unfaithfulness. Satan knew how to speak to Eve. And Satan knows how to speak to you and me. Don't ever forget it. When you think that you're doing right, and internally you know you're doing wrong, you rest assured that it's time to make a change. I go to now Genesis 3:5. Elohim knows that in the day you eat, then your eyes will be open and you will be smart as he is. What a thing to say to a lady. Now that's humorous, and I see that you're not catching it. The Elohim knows that in the day you eat, then your eyes will be open and you will be as smart as he is. What a thing to say. That appealed to Eve. Knowing good and evil. I pause to let you think with me in the closing moments of our service tonight. Now, an omniscient, all-knowing God knows all about Satan's plan. even though mankind did not, and even though now many people do not comprehend it, people must have knowledge of what good and evil is all about, taught by the Bible. We must know Satan's plan as well as God's plan. The question that I have for you here tonight, and though many of you for years have heard this, how much do you know about what the Bible teaches about the difference between God's good, agathos, telos, and evil? What all of us need is a continuous relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back now to Genesis 3:6. Now the woman looks at the tree again. Eve wanted to be smart. She realizes her beauty. It's presented to us in Genesis 2:21-22. Now to add to that, smart. So the scripture says, she took, she ate, she gave. That's what always happens. When a person chooses to disobey God, not only will they alone disobey God, but oftentimes they will influence others to disobey God. Here the woman is leading the ruler of the world, who was created by a sovereign God. And the scripture says, and he did eat. Understanding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. There are three areas that must be studied. Pride, evil, and human good, works of the flesh. You find pride presented to us in 1 Timothy 6:17 and 1 Timothy 1:18. You find evil in many passages, which I'm not giving you those now. Works of the flesh, human good, Romans 12:9. When you look at Romans 12:9, here's what it says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Shrink. Attach no value to evil. Cleave. Cling. Be glued to that which is good. Agathos, God's good. What I find is so interesting in the passage, in the original text. Maybe some of you ought to look it up and see what the Greek says. It emphasizes actually the relationship of a husband and wife. And that's all I'm going to say about that. All that I want to say now is, I want you to see what this verse says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hypokritos. Shrink. Attach no value to that which is evil. Satanic thinking. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. He didn't die on the cross for evil. And some people still don't understand when I say that. You cannot get on your knees and ask God to forgive you of evil. You can get on your knees, or you don't have to get on your knees and pray and ask God to forgive you of sin, and he will do it. Evil is another matter. Evil is a different subject entirely. You don't get rid of evil by prayer. Because evil is a way of thinking. And the only way to get rid of evil is to have a change of thinking. Evil is satanic thinking. And as long as we think satanic thoughts, we can pray all day and night and never get rid of evil. Please understand that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Shrink. Attach no value to evil. Cleave, beautiful words, cling, be glued to the good. One verse more, Romans 12:21. I would encourage you to write this verse down somewhere. Romans 12:21. It's a command. Be not conquered under evil, but conquer by means of good the evil. Now that's the proper way to translate Romans 12:21. Notice, if you will, again, a command. Don't be conquered by means of satanic thinking, but command, conquer by means of God's good, agathos, the evil. God's means of protection. We've been able to see that in these brief moments tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to realize how powerful it is to think God's thoughts and how horrible it is to think satanic thoughts. We realize that this scripture says, do not be conquered by means of satanic thinking. But we're commanded then by this verse to conquer by means of God's good that which is satanic thinking. The last few moments of this service tonight are dedicated to those who hear this voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. So this tells us very vividly that the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be many who will do that even at this moment. And we thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, me. You alone